Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Tom in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is about prayer. Recently, I was listening to a preacher talk about how we should, as Christians, pray continually, and that one of the reasons for that is because there's evil forces and demons that are hindering prayer, and that didn't sound right to me, and I was wondering if you could, if that was truthful or not.
Well, I think it's right to say that we are called to put on the full armor of God, and part of the armor involves prayer. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then he goes on to say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So I think the fact that demons can have some kind of mind-to-mind communication with human beings is biblically demanded. That's why we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. I think, however, oftentimes we put too much emphasis on the power of Satan to pillage as opposed to putting the emphasis where it should be, and that is on the power of God to protect. But can Satan have mind-to-mind communication with human beings? I think the answer is absolutely yes. We can't fully describe how that happens any more than I can describe to you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. I don't know anybody that can do that, even in today's sophisticated world of neurophysiology. But nonetheless, we believe that that is the case, just as we would say, though we cannot explain mind-to-mind communication, we believe that there is that kind of communication between demons and human beings, and therefore we should put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand.
Okay. Thank you for your answer, and I appreciate your radio program.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. David, another Edmonton, Alberta caller, two in a row. Hi, David.
Hey, how's it going?
Good.
Okay, my question is it correct to pursue like a worldview that everything in regards to like what took place pre-flood and after flood regarding the Nephilim, what the angel did, the fallen angel did with the women of the earth and stuff like that. Is it correct to sort of pursue, like, continue, like, because, I mean, there's a lot of information that's out there and that's coming out in regards to the state of what the earth was like back then, which is sort of opening up to me sort of the realization that a lot of this historical stuff that we're seeing in archaeology and everything like that is based in is the old world, the old order of things, of whatever was taking place on the earth by the fallen angels, their offspring, you know, in regards to pyramid building and whatever these, you know, the tower that Nimrod was building and stuff like that. Is it correct to pursue a worldview that envelops that as a whole, as part of, you know, as part of what was included in our historical sort of human legacy, I guess you could say?
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean in terms of the whole complex of that which happened before the flood, but let me at least start by answering the question by saying that I think that there's a false presupposition here, and that is the false presupposition that fallen angels had sex with women. That's not what Genesis 6 is communicating, and that's a worldview that's completely antithetical to a biblical worldview. I'm utterly amazed that there are Christians that embrace that worldview. It has a whole lot more to do with Greek mythology, or at least mythology in general, than it does with a biblical worldview. In a biblical worldview, kinds reproduce after their own kinds, number one. Number two, angels are not physical, and therefore they can't have physical sex with women, nor can they create anything that's physical because they don't have the power of creation. Only God has that. So God can cause an angel to take on form, but demons cannot take on form by their own volition.
But being angels in the eternals, being whatever capabilities, abilities that they had from their places on high, I mean, they were the sons of God, and they came into the daughters of men.
Well, the sons of God, though, does not necessitate that we pour into the meaning of that moniker, fallen angels. I think therein lies the problem. People want to take that phrase and say, well, because there's a sense in which that phrase is used in Job or other passages in Scripture that we always have to pour the same meaning into the word or into the moniker, and that's simply false. Words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that a context provides for them to take on. And in this context, what you have is a very clear indication that depravity among human beings had grown to such a degree that God was grieved, such that he caused the flood so that humanity, in essence, could start over.
The sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore sons that were the mighty men of renown, or the mighty men of old men of renown. Like, that particular scripture, right? And the Nephilim were even named? I mean, there's multiple, there's two incursions of Nephilim. Pre-flood and after-flood, so I'm...
Well, that is correct. But the presupposition that there are some kind of hybrid between human beings and demons is simply false. Again, demons are non-sexual, they're non-physical beings, and they're not capable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that they can raises enormous problems for a biblical worldview. If demons have creative power, if they can create real bodies, then Jesus Christ, in the very passage in which he's talking about his own resurrection, is proven to be a teacher who does not have sufficient acumen, because he says that spirits cannot take on flesh and bone as you see that I have. If, in fact, spirits could do that, Christ's argument is obviously faulty. Even beyond that, if they could do that, they could have also masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and now we lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity. So not only is this inconsistent with the biblical worldview, but the ramifications of the view are just horrendous.
So what is that scripture referring to then?
Well, I think a better interpretation is that the sons of God simply refers to the godly descendants of Seth, and that the daughters of men are the ungodly descendants of Cain, and their cohabitation causes humanity to fall into such utter depravity that God says, I will wipe humankind, who I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air and so forth, for I am grieved that I made them. And then the text says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The whole context of Genesis chapter 6 suggests human depravity. There's nothing in the context of Genesis chapter 6 that leads one to think that this is some kind of a judgment against demon-human hybrids.
So the Nephilim that were on the earth in those days then, what is the Nephilim then?
Well, the Nephilim is defined. And you correctly say, and also afterwards, because not only do we find the Nephilim in the text afterwards, but we also recognize that when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, the text says they were heroes of old, men of renown. So the text itself defines who they were. Now, that may give us difficulty in identifying how big they were. Were they as big as Shaquille O'Neal? There are a lot of answers we don't have there. But to read into this passage some kind of mythology that's inconsistent with the worldview, perish the thought. And I am surprised again that Christians do that.
Wow, I see what you're saying. Okay, well, that sums it up for me.
Well, I appreciate your open-mindedness to listen to my point of view. There are a lot of people that hold to this notion of sons of God. But I think, again, the systemic problem is not the problem of the spelling of Nephilim or other related issues, but I think the real issue is how to read Scripture, how to interpret words and phrases in Scripture. And if you can get this thought in your mind, which I try to make catchy so people will get it over time, equivocal and univocal. So univocal would be the idea that they always have the same meaning. Equivocal is the idea that they have a meaning that's determined by the context. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head-on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roger next. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Well, your ministry is amazing, and I praise God for it. And thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want to start off just by saying that I believe that Jesus Christ right now is in his resurrected body and in his glorified body. And with that being said, my question is with Elijah, since he did not die, I guess, in the way that we consider death, would the Christian worldview also say that he too is in a resurrected body? Or do we believe that when that one day his soul will meet with a resurrected body at some point in time?
Yeah, what's important to recognize is that Christ is the first fruit of those who will be resurrected. So he is the first in resurrection. And therefore, those who died before him in various ways, which may not be normative, cannot be said to have resurrected bodies in the present. In the same way, we can say that at the point that Jesus Christ appears a second time, when we're translated in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality, we still experience death in that transformation, even though that death is not normative in the sense that it has been during all of civilization. So from my perspective, it's important to recognize that Christ is the first fruits of those who are resurrected from the dead, and therefore Elijah, Enoch, and others may have died in some non-normative way, but that does not mean that they didn't really die in the sense that their spirit is separate or their soul is separate from their body at this present time, and that in the future, their bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
All right, perfect. Thank you so much for that answer. And again, I appreciate you taking my phone call, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you for those encouraging words. Back to the phone lines, Brian. He's listening in Baxter, Tennessee on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm going to be doing a study on forgiveness. One of the things that's always troubled me, and I'm probably going to get this question tomorrow, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, where the Lord says, if we don't forgive others, then neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that, like I said, has always troubled me with that is that in what sense, if we're not forgiven of our sins, does God remain our Heavenly Father?
Well, you know, if God is your Heavenly Father, you have been forgiven of your sins. But let me explain forgiveness, because that's the root of the question. Forgiveness ultimately leads to restoration of fellowship, and restoration of fellowship demands that reconciliation be a two-way street. In other words, if I am to forgive you, you must be repentant, otherwise there can be no restoration of fellowship, or there can't be any true forgiveness. Now, from the perspective of God, God objectively offers us forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship that comes with it, but that forgiveness is not subjectively realized unless we repent. Now, we have to see that this is true not only in human relationships, it is true in our relationship with God. But the kind of forgiveness that God offers, again, is a two-way street. He offers us objectively salvation. Subjectively, we have to respond to the offer of salvation for true forgiveness to take place, for restoration of fellowship to ensue. And we can't say that we have a higher standard than God. So the same thing then that happens in in a relationship between humans and God is true in relationship amongst human beings. So I have to be willing to forgive someone else, and that's the operative word. I have to be willing, but I can't ultimately forge reconciliation on my own or forge forgiveness on my own because it's a two-way street. It requires two participants, someone that is willing to forgive, someone wanting to be forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Is it possible that an unforgiving spirit is a sign that perhaps maybe a person has not passed from death to life?
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think that's in many ways the warning that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then the Lord will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you doer of iniquity. In other words, there are people that have the facade of true spirituality and faith, but don't have the genuine article.
Okay, thank you, Hank. Appreciate that.
You got it. And that, I think, is one of the reasons that Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances, but make a right judgment. Again, we look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And ultimately, therefore, we have to take all the anecdotes and subject them to the objective truth of Scripture. Scripture says that if we are genuinely believers, we're not going to be barren trees, but trees that bear good fruit. And by their fruit, you will recognize those who are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. But again, we are not perfect fruit inspectors, as we see with Judas. Only Jesus really knew where his heart was. Back to the phone lines. Mark, Centerville, Maryland, listening on the web. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
First, I'd like to say I'm about halfway through Has God Spoken, and I'm loving it. And the irony is that was on Netflix, and they have a religious section, which is kind of a joke. But they had a show I was watching about knowing who is Jesus or something like that. And I started watching it, and up pops Bart Ehrman. And, you know, it's, the other thing is, if you didn't know any better and didn't know his background, they kind of portrayed him as a proponent of the faith. You know, his title was some kind of Christian something, and the way he spoke was almost as if they were using him. But then, you know, to kind of listen to what he's saying, it was a very secular view of Jesus and not the biblical view of Jesus. But anyway, that was aside. And my question is, in that same vein, is there a lot of hard evidence that there was never a primitive man and that man had started, you know, with intelligence, as the Bible said? Because I know as a kid, I had to reconcile, not knowing any better, that there were monkey men at some point, and how do you mix that in with the Bible? Because that's what we were taught in school, and it was almost like, well, these are the facts. But I, as an adult, I know better now. But anyway, my question again is there hard evidence that man started out intelligent and didn't have a primitive state where they were like cavemen and had to learn how to use tools and stuff like that?
Yeah, I think it's safe to say that Adam and Eve were far more erudite than you and I. Now, we can do things that they couldn't do because we have an accumulation of knowledge over time that allows us to, you know, develop iPhones. But yeah, I think the mythology that we have progressed or evolved in intelligence and acumen and so forth is simply wrongheaded thinking. I mean, if you look at what was done in early stages of human civilization, the building of the pyramids and much, much more, you have to marvel at the capabilities of our ancestors. So this whole notion that you have in the evolutionary paradigm, I think, is wrong-headed thinking. And it's been, you know, popularized by all kinds of people. I don't know if you remember Walter Cronkite, if you're that old, but Walter Cronkite in Ape Men, The Story of Human Evolution, of course, he was the great CBS anchor that almost like a grandfather to America. He said, if you go back far enough, we and the chips share a common ancestor, my father's 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 father, going back maybe 500,000 generations, about 5 million years ago, was an ape. So that's the human story that's being perpetuated in our civilization, that we are actually evolved apes, and we're going to continue evolving. But if you look at that, ultimately, it leads to all kinds of atrocities, including racism, where you have a hierarchy of races, as Darwin put it, that the Caucasians had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence at no very distant date, an endless number of lower humans will have evolved to higher capacities and so forth. And so he saw the Negroid stock as being lower than the Caucasian stock. And so you have a gradation of race. But that's not part of the Christian worldview. In the Christian worldview, we're just all people. We didn't evolve to higher stages, but we're all just people. And we're endowed by God at the very beginning of human civilization with Adam and Eve with what's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And that image of God is what sets us apart. We're created. And that, by the way, is why even at the embryonic stages of human civilization, to take the life of another person was a horrendous crime. It was an assault against God himself.
Agreed. Yeah, and we homeschool my three kids. And I thank God because, again, growing up as a Christian my whole life, I had to battle with the secular school. Again, I had to try to reconcile my mind. Well, the Bible says this, but there were monkey men because that's what we were taught, and they show us skulls, and they show us this, and they show us that. So I just assumed that that was a fact, but come to find out, it's really not.
Well, the skulls, by and large, are facts, except for Piltdown Man, which was a fabrication. But by and large, the skulls are facts. But your worldview really tells you how you're going to read that evidence. And I think that you have to recognize that we cannot say that dinosaurs didn't exist because of some kind of a world. We have to look at the evidence, but then properly interpret that evidence, just as we look at Scripture and we, as good students of the Bible, learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So whether it's general revelation or special revelation, it all depends on reading the Bible or reading general revelation for all it's worth. We're out of here for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but we look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.